Hey, why don't we turn in our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And it says, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. But we proved to be gentle among you, as nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having thus a fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel but of God, but also our own lives, because you have become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you might walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, and you also endured the same suffering at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, with the result that they also be filled up. They filled up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the utmost. But we, brethren, having been bereft of you for a short while in person, not in spirit, were all the more eager with great desire to see your face. For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan thwarted us. For who is our hope, or joy, or crown, or exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and joy." Father, we do pray, Lord, that you anoint your word, your precious word, your eternal word. Lord, speak to our hearts and grow us up as mature children of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have come out of chapter 1 into chapter 2, obviously, but in chapter 1, Paul has really encouraged the people as he had gone there and as they'd received the gospel and as they'd been saved. It was a very fruitful ministry in Thessalonica. And so now as he comes into chapter 2, he's continuing on and saying, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain." In other words, he's saying it's a matter of fact. You know this. And the word "know" is that root word from the word oida, and it means to perceive with the mind. It's an intuitive thing. When we came to you, you intuitively, as we spoke, you knew that this was of God. They just knew it. You know that. Sometimes you hear people speaking and you go, I don't know. There's kind of a check in your spirit, we call it. Or we used to call it in the Jesus movement, I didn't get the big W. I didn't get the big witness on what they were saying or what they were trying to bring about. And notice he said that you know this because you're brothers and sisters in the Lord. You know that because you're saved, you're born again, you have the Holy Spirit. And when we visited you, fruit was born. And it had a purpose. It was useful when we came to you. That's what he's saying. We didn't come in vain. In other words, leaders, when they go, leaders, when they teach, leaders, when they do their ministry, it should have an impact. It should affect the church. It should affect the community. That was our desire from the beginning when the Lord brought us here into this community, to affect this community. Not to just be a church that is here, you know, in nice facilities, but to affect this community and affect the people for the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, as a leader goes, as Paul went, he had a goal. He wanted to see God's kingdom come. And that's what he's saying to them. But notice, but after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. In other words, the demonstration of the value of the gospel. It's been demonstrated. We were abused in Philippi, but that didn't stop us from coming to you. And when we came to you, Paul said, we were in the midst of much opposition. You see, the rejection of us and the rejection of the gospel is no reason to stop preaching the gospel. That's in essence what Paul is saying in what he's inferring. You see, it's the more reason to preach as Paul did. The value of the gospel outweighs the opposition, the persecution. And so keep preaching. We've got people down in Waikiki, and they've been punched out. They've been cursed out. They've been, you know, harassed. But you see, because of that, it's no reason to stop preaching. It happened to Paul. It's going to happen when we're salt and light in this life. Some people don't like the light. They like the darkness. And so when you shine the light and it blinds them, they're going to react to that. But Paul talks about the value, the demonstration of the gospel. And then he goes on, for our exhortation does not come from error or impurity, or by way of deceit. Now, we dealt with that in, we dealt with a topical message this morning, and we talked about a leader worthy to follow, Paul being our example, and so we dealt with that. But notice what he's saying here, that he didn't have any ulterior motive in bringing the gospel. When Paul came, he didn't come with an agenda to get something out of them. You see, the minister's message, whenever a pastor preaches, it should never be flavored with worldliness, carnality, fleshly desires. People pick up on that. It should never be laying it out, and you get the idea, is he trying to get money out of me? Is that where he's going? Is he trying to get a following? Is there something going on where the message isn't pure, but there's something behind that? Paul is saying, no, you know that. With me, no ulterior motive when we came. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who examines our hearts. He said, but instead, here's what we do. We didn't come with ulterior motives. Now, there are those that go out there with ulterior motives, and Paul deals with that quite extensively in his letters. But he said, our calling, our doctrine, our teaching that we are giving you is from God. What we are doing is from God. He put us in charge of the gospel, Paul is laying out. God has entrusted this to us. And so God expects us to please Him with what we say and how we hold ourselves, and not so much concerned with what others think about us. We're not pleasing men, but we're pleasing God. You see, the true motivation, I believe, of any man of God or woman of God is to speak God's gospel, to speak God's truth. Without ulterior motives, without it being flavored with something that's worldly or carnal. You see, we've been given a stewardship. We've been given the gospel. And a trap to be a minister and to appeal to the whims of people and to try to get man on their side to bring them back, you know, to bring them back and to have them follow after that leader. That is a trap when you're trying to please people. And Paul is saying that that's not where we're coming from. We're not trying to please people. We're not trying to say things that will bring people back the next time. If they don't like what we're saying, they have to deal with God. Because our position is we want to please God. It's an audience of one. And if we please God, then we know that God will work that work in a person's heart. And if not, well, then what we're preaching, we leave it with that person. They deal with the Word of God, and they deal with the Spirit of God, and they deal with God. But we're not going to try to please people to keep them coming back. And you see, this is where liberalism comes in. This is where compromise comes in. We're trying to please the people so that they like us and like the church, and they'll come back, and all of a sudden we're seeker-friendly, and all of a sudden we're kind of the flavor of the month, and we never deal with things that are penetrating and dealing with sin and dealing with a carnal life, but we're just saying what the people want to hear, and we're tickling people's ears. And Jesus said, "Fear when all men speak well of you, for so they did of the false prophets." We've got to be careful that we don't do that. You see, ours is an audience of one. And you see, you're either approved or disapproved by God Himself. But we're always seeking to please Him. And that's what Paul is saying. And that's what he's laying out here. Just talking about the integrity in the ministry. He said, "For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness." We did not spread a net for your feet by flattery. That's what Proverbs said. Those who flatter are spreading a net for their feet. They're trying to entrap them. They want something out of them. Using flattery, we didn't do that. And our message, he's saying, not only that, it wasn't out of context as a pretext to get money out of you. That's what Paul is saying. I didn't use the word and as a pretext for greed, to get money out of you and to seek that from you. And he says, God knows. You see, there's a lot of that going around, and that's why Paul addresses that. I'm glad I don't have TV and have to watch these TV evangelists. I don't know if they're still doing what they used to do, but it was an abomination. I didn't even know if these guys are saved. I mean, they talk a lot about God. They talk about things that you'd think they're Christians, but they're doing the complete opposite that Paul is talking about. They spread a net for the people, and they, to me, they're false teachers. And they do this, and as he's saying, you know, Paul is saying, we don't do what we're doing for greedy gain to get out of you money and to get a following out of you, and false teachers do that. They do that all the time. They have no fear of God. And they use words to attach people to themselves, or their teaching is twisted. They twist scripture out of context, creating greed in a listener. If you give this much, you'll get a hundredfold blessing. So give to get. What are you creating in people? A greed. Oh, if I give this much, I'm gonna get rich and I'm gonna do this. Why do they do that? Because they're greedy ministers. They're disapproved of God. That's what the Bible says. And you see, to follow these people, you're going to be just like them. Paul says, I'm not like that. That's not how I came to you. And Paul would say, I'm never going to come to you like that. He says, nor did we seek, verse 6, the glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ, we might have asserted our authority. Not only did we not come for greedy gain, twisting the scriptures to get something out of you, we didn't do that, but we didn't try to have you put us on a pedestal. You see, we didn't want you to do that, and we didn't want anyone else to do that, Paul is saying. And yet, simply by Paul's position, he was an apostle. His calling, his position was an apostle. He could have tried to manipulate the people and have them elevate him to some high position, but he didn't do that. And no matter how popular a minister gets, He should never, ever do that. I think Billy Graham is the most popular minister we've had in the last three generations. He's 93 now. He's just written a brand new book, and can't wait to get it. And I'm sure he had it dictated, but it's just his life, faith, and longevity and integrity in the ministry. But he's probably one of the most humble servants. You know, I've met him and I've talked to him, and as you listen to him, just so humble. And so why would a person who maybe the Lord uses want to be lifted up by the people? Jesus. He was the greatest, and he became the least. So don't let a high position go to your head if God uses you in some way. Don't seek that celebrity status that is going around a lot in the 21st century church. Celebrity status, wow, they are up there. They are out there. They're almost untouchable. They're not down with the common people. That's why I like some of these conferences where you just get to hang out with the people. You eat with the people. You talk. You hear their story. You pray for them and stuff. And so Paul didn't want to be elevated by them. Notice also in verse 7, but we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Here's how we came to you, Paul said. Here's how we held ourselves before you. And it was a picture of a nursing mother with a child. I don't think there's more of a tender picture than that. A nursing mother with a child. And when you think about that, and Paul says, that's how my ministry is. A mother, what does she do? She caters to that child. She feeds that little baby. She nourishes that baby for the benefit and the growth of that child. She's selfless in the 2 a.m. feedings. She's up there and feeding that child at every beck and call of that child. She's attentive to that child. And Paul says, that's how our ministry is. And that's how we minister to the people. Whereas a nursing mother to a child, what a tender view. Now, he's going to talk about a father to a son. So he has it both. He has the feminine side and the masculine side. That's pretty good. I read somewhere every pastor needs to have a woman's heart. A woman's heart for compassion. Well, that's what Paul had here. And notice verse 8, it says, having thus a fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. You see, it's what we have toward you, a fond affection toward you. And notice what he says, we're happy not only to give the gospel to you, even though we were amidst great oppression, but our own lives, ourselves. Not only the stewardship that God has given us, whether you receive us or not, we have a stewardship, we're going to preach the gospel, an audience of one, because we want to please God, but you know what? We fell in love with you. And we gave you the gospel, that's our stewardship. But you know what? We fell in love with you in the Lord, and you've become beloved to us. You see, the Bible says we love because he first loved us. And our preaching and our giving of ourselves, it must be motivated by love, the love that God has put in our heart. And really, it's the only true motivation for ministry, love for the Lord and love for the people. That is the only true motivation. It should never be anything other than that. And that's what Paul is laying out here. And so he goes on and he says, for you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, and how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. Paul's saying, remember back, remember when we were with you? I think he spent about 3 weeks with them there in Thessalonica. How we worked so hard. We worked hard night and day, 24/7, working, preaching the gospel, ministering to you, because we did not want to obligate you to our personal needs. We didn't want to do that. so that the gospel not be encumbered, so that when we preach to you, we didn't want you to think that you owed us a living. That we came and we preached and, okay, what do we get out of this? We didn't want you to feel that way. And so we worked night and day. That was great strategy. You see, I think in the body of Christ, money can be the greatest blessing and money can be the greatest curse in the Christian body. If it hinders the gospel, and so often I've been in churches and it seems like that's all they talk about, money and this and that and the other, and somebody told me a story of how they were raising funds, and it just grieves my heart. You know, and you see, money can be the greatest hindrance to the gospel. It can turn people off, especially the world. Because that's what the world thinks. Oh, the church, you're in it for the dollar. Oh, yeah, that's a good gig that you're in. I've heard that. I'm a pastor. Oh, that's a good gig, isn't it? You know, and they just relate it to those that are greedy, you know, and money, it can hinder the gospel. It can be a curse. But if it facilitates, if it expands God's kingdom, it can be a blessing. So you see, it can be used either way. And a minister should never make money the issue. You see, the Bible says, in the day of the Lord, they offered willingly. They gave of themselves willingly. You see, if the Spirit of God is working on the people of God, then finances are going to be there. You don't have to beat the sheep. You don't have to give the second and third and fourth offerings. You don't have to, you know, just kind of make the scriptures try to say something to coerce money out of people. And if the money's not coming in, then you need to have some deep prayer meetings, fasting and prayer. And I'll tell you, we've had those times here. But we never want to make money an issue. Well, he goes on. Paul didn't. We don't want to. He goes on in verse 10 and says, "You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behaved toward you believers." So he's basically saying, you guys and gals, you believers can testify to our character, to our conduct. When we were among you, it was that of integrity. It was that of honesty. There was nothing to criticize when we came to you. You see, I think when a minister comes and goes, when a minister is there, if he's there for a long period of time or a short period of time, there needs to be a good report about that minister said by the believers. That minister and that ministry needs to be an open book. The life needs to be an open book. A reputation, the Bible says, a person's reputation goes before them and follows after them, those for good deeds and those for evil. And so our reputation should go before us and follow after us, and it should be a good reputation. Remember Samuel as he ministered all those years and finally the people rejected him? Well, rejected God. Samuel took it personally, and God said, "They haven't rejected you, Samuel. They've rejected me from being king over them." But Samuel came before the people, and he was a little bit miffed. He was a little bit angry. And in 1 Samuel 12, he said, "Here I am, bear witness against me before the Lord and his anointed. Whose ox have I taken?" And then he goes on, and he talks about his own integrity. He didn't take anything from anybody. And you see, he had a good reputation. And so a minister needs to have a good reputation before the people. And then he goes on, verse 11, "Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children." So he talked about that motherly aspect. Now he talks about the fatherly aspect. And then again, he holds out his integrity, our integrity. "We told you, each one of you, how we notice exhorting you." Really, the exhortation is just basically saying, "Get going, church." And then how he said, "We encouraged you." And the encouragement is, "You can do it." And then he said, "We implored with you. I beg you, do it." So one is getting them into action. The other is saying, "I know you can do it," encouragement. And the other one imploring, "I'm begging you." And he says, as a father to a child. And really, a father's the greatest fan of his children. I mean, that father wants those children to succeed. And so Paul is using that analogy, saying that he is like that toward them. He's saying, don't just do nothing. Now, you know when we came, you know the integrity, but because we're the real deal, because of our integrity, our honesty, our calling, because this is God's word, that what we're saying to you, we're not trying to get anything out of you. Now, we're the real deal, and you know it, so put into practice the spiritual principles and live them out. That's what he's saying. He's saying that to them, and he's saying that to us tonight. And so then he goes on. Again, exhortation, so that you may walk. Again, he's exhorting them, encouraging them, imploring them, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. There's the exhortation, dealing with their manner of living, how you're living your Christian life. You see, do it as a reflection of God's calling upon your life, of God's directing your life. You're living in his kingdom, reflecting his glory. Are you doing that? He's saying. He's saying, then do it. I implore you. I beg you to do it. You see, Christianity is not religion. It's not just showing up at church and having a Bible where the pages stick together. You've had it for 10 years, but the Bible's still sticking together because you never read it. You see, It's a lifestyle. It's a relationship. It's not religion. We're in relationship, and it's seen in the changed life as related experientially to God. And as we read the scripture, we're convicted. We go, oh, God, I fail miserably in this. I'm always doing that. Reading the scripture, I'm going, oh, God, I fail. I've been a Christian so long, and I'm still falling short here. Help me, Lord. You know, I see the more I walk with the Lord, I see the more decrepitness of my life. And I can't wait till I'm glorified. You know, I'm glad you can't see it. Isn't it nice that we're not see-through people? We see all our flaws and we go, whoa, I'm out of here, you know. But, you know, and that's what it does. You know, God doesn't want us to stay the same. He doesn't want us to beat up on ourselves, but he wants us to see ourselves as he sees us and pray that God change us. And that's what Paul is talking about here, and that's what he's sharing. That, you know, it's not religion, it's relationship. As Galatians 6:15, I love this scripture. I've got it underlined in my Bible, for it says, neither is circumcision anything or uncircumcision. Doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile. Doesn't matter what religion you're in, what you hold to. But it's a new creation. It's a changed life. Well, he goes on, verse 13, for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. There it is. God's work being performed in us who believe, that work of God through God's Spirit. Now again, he's laying out the fact that you can believe what we're saying, the integrity, and that word that is imparted from us to you. It's imparted and you've received it, rejoicing in the Lord, that we didn't get in the way of it. You know, sometimes we get in the way of God's word, and we've got to be careful of that in teaching the word of God, that we not be an obstruction to the word of God, that we not taint the word of God. But it's received in its purity. It's received as it is written and as it is given. We've got to be careful, because only then does it perform its work in the person. You see, you could have pure water, but if you have a container that flavors the water, then the water takes on the flavor of the container. Have you ever had a Malolo bottle, the syrup, and washed it out and then put water in it and then drank it? It still tastes, you have that taste of that syrupy Malolo beverage. Well, you see, we can be the same way as ministers. We can flavor the Word of God. We try to jazz it up. We try to make it more palatable so people will receive it. We try to be clever. We try to be cute. We try to be original. Or we try to be deep. Sometimes we try to be deep and we lose the people. You see, man's efforts at communicating versus the Holy Spirit. As we simply just give out the Word of God and the Holy Spirit applies it to a person's life. You know, I found something that's quite interesting being a Christian for so long. I found that there are people that aren't very good Christians, you know, that have come out of tremendously good churches, that I recommend those churches. And there are some great Christians that come out of churches that I wouldn't recommend at all. And you think, why? How does that happen? How does it happen that out of a good church, you find a Christian that's kind of a bad, hard to get along with believer? And how is it out of a church that you can't recommend that you'd have these tremendous Christians? Well, it's a matter of letting the Spirit of God work through the Word of God to change the people of God. You see, sometimes people come out of a good church and they have a vicarious spirituality. They come all kind of puffed up. They think they know it all. Because that pastor is such a deep, wonderful man of God. And they think vicariously they are that pastor. But they're oh so carnal. They're oh so critical. They're oh so hard to get along with. You see, they haven't let the Spirit of God work through the Word of God to change them as a person. And then sometimes people that come out of churches that, boy, they kind of manipulate. They, you know, they're just, you know, they're not those that you can recommend for some reason. To the famished person, every bitter thing is sweet. They just take the Word of God and they incorporate it in their life, and wow, they just thrive because the Spirit of God worked through the Word of God. You see, you're either going to let the Word do its work in your life or you're not going to let the Word of God do its work. That's what he's saying here. Two people can be sitting side by side and hear the same message, and that message changes the one person, and the other, they don't even hear it. It doesn't affect him at all. Because Paul's saying, well, it's the Word. Does its work in those who believe. Notice, but you need to believe. And then in verse 14, coming to a conclusion, in a bit we'll come to a conclusion, for you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, for you also endured the same suffering at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews. I think this is tremendous, what Paul is saying here. He's saying, you are a real fellowship. You are a church that is not just an imitation, that is not just a false kind of church, that just has a name but doesn't have the Spirit. That just has a name but is dead. You have a lot of those that are so-called churches that have a name but they're dead. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Jehovah's Witnesses. Well, they have a name but they're dead. They're dead in the spirit. They've got the wrong doctrine. They've got the false doctrine. You see, but Paul is saying to the church in Thessalonica, you are like the mother church. And it's a commendation. You're like the church in Judea, in Jerusalem, is what he's saying. And you're even suffering like they suffered when the gospel came to them. You see, it would be like saints coming to the church in Thessalonica from Jerusalem, and they come into the worship service and into the teaching, and they go, wow, I feel just like I'm at home. It's the same spirit, the same teaching, the same worship. I feel like I'm back in Jerusalem in the apostolic church. You've got the same spirit, the same work is happening here. What a great commendation, allowing the Holy Spirit to do the same work there in Thessalonica that he was doing there in the church in Jerusalem. You see, we need good church models. We need to model that church, you know, so that when people go out of here, they have a good standard. you know, of the worship and the word and the fellowship and the warmth and the love and that kind of thing. And that's what we strive for. That's what we desire to have. And so he goes on again in verse 15, for both talking about what happened there in Jerusalem and talking about what the Jews did when the church started. They both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men. And so he's talking about you Gentiles were persecuted just as the Jews were persecuted when the church started, and they were persecuted by their own people. They were persecuted by the Jews, as was Jesus Christ. Well, you remember the movie that Mel Gibson made, The Passion of the Christ, the controversy that came over that film, how they said that in that film, Mel Gibson was blaming the Jews for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and that Mel Gibson is anti-Semitic. Oh, really? Paul did that. Paul blamed the Jews for not only the death of Jesus Christ, but the death of the prophets of the Old Testament that God said to prophesy of the coming of the Messiah. And not only that, Paul said that they persecuted the church. I think Mel Gibson was pretty accurate in that film. I mean, he took some, liberties, some of the artistic liberties in it, but I thought it was a very good depiction of Christ in his passion and before Pilate and what the leaders, the Jewish leaders of that day, were doing. Remember when the people, the Jews, cried out to Pilate, "Let his blood be upon us and our children." You see, and that really has come to pass. See, notice what Paul says, that God's not pleased with them. Bible says God is not mocked. Whatever a person sows, that shall they reap. And thus there has been a continual hostility against the Jews. And God is wounding the Jews that he might heal the Jews. You know, there's going to come a day when all Israel will be saved. But he goes on, verse 16. Notice he's talking about them being hostile to all men and hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, with the result that they always fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the utmost. What an interesting and what a prophetic thing Paul is saying right now. Paul is saying it is sin. It is sin to try to muzzle the gospel. And that is happening. That is happening throughout the world. In Somalia, did you read the Islamic people? They just beheaded a Christian, Coptic Christian. They went into the house and chopped his head off because he was a Christian. And that's happening around the world. It's happening in Egypt right now, that changeover of governments. Well, you know what? You might not have liked the former leadership, but at least there was somewhat of freedom for Christianity. And now it seems like there's not going to be much freedom for Christianity. But you see, Paul is saying that when you try to muzzle, try to hinder the gospel, the result is wrath to the utmost. And God will pour out his wrath on the Christ-rejecting world. But here he's speaking specifically to the Jews. And they are and they will be under great judgment of God. After they rejected the Messiah, Israel and the temple was destroyed, 70 AD, by Titus the Roman. And so that wrath has come. The judgment has come because of the hindering of the gospel. They rejected their Messiah, and it has come. It started in that rejection. It started 70 AD. It's come all the way down through Hitler. It's come even today. There's great persecution. The Bible says judgment begins at the house of the Lord, but ultimately they will respond. They will respond, and the Bible says all Israel will be saved. As a nation, they will be saved, but now to whom much is given, much is required. They were given the laws and the commandments, the Messiah. God's still requiring of that of them. And the church is taking place. And there is a remnant of the Jews that are being saved. But ultimately, you see that wrath to the utmost here. And he says in verse 17, "But we, brethren, having been bereft of you for a short while in person, not in spirit, were all the more eager with great desire to see your face." Though we're not with you, Paul says, physically, but we're with you in spirit. You know, it's great with the internet now. You might not be there in spirit, but you could go to every part of the country, and if you're the right hour, you can tune in the internet and tune in to the services. So you actually can see them. You're not with them physically, but you can be with them, and so it's a great thing, and that's what Paul is saying. But Paul is basically saying, my spirit's with you. I'm physically not there, but my heart is longing for you. I want to see you. And so Paul is just talking about one of the most important things in the church. People will come to church for a lot of reasons. They will come to church because they have a great youth ministry, they have a great worship band, they have a great outreach here, they have a great Sunday school, they have great this and that and the other, but they'll stay for one thing, and that is relationships. If there are no relationships, they might be there for a while, but ultimately, eventually, they will leave. They need to be connected with people, and that's what Paul is saying here. I long to be with you. Stay in relationship with you. Paul's heart was with the saints. And you see, really, when our heart is with the Lord, we're going to be connected with one another. And then he says, verse 18, "For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan thwarted us," or Satan hindered us. It's interesting. How does Satan stop somebody from doing something? Well, a couple ways, but in the book of Daniel, you find that Satan hindered. Daniel prayed, and 3 weeks went by. I think it's in Daniel 10, 3 weeks went by. And finally, the angel Gabriel came, and he said that the prince of the power of Persia hindered me for 3 weeks. The prayer was on its way, but I was hindered, basically by the powers of darkness. And how does that happen? How does Satan hinder us from doing something? Well, it can be sickness. Paul often was hindered going into certain areas by sickness. It can be just by circumstances that are going on in a certain area. Certain things are happening. Maybe upheavals are taking place. Maybe mob violence is going on. Maybe there's no ships, or the ship sinks, or something like that happens, or he gets put in jail. You know, hindered that way. Or maybe there's a check in the spirit. Just the spirit is not allowing him. Every time he wants to go that way, the spirit is just saying no. There's just an uneasiness to go that way. Maybe it's persecution. There's a lot of things that can hinder us from doing what God wants us to do. And often, we don't exactly know why, but whenever you're on the move for God, whenever you're advancing forward, know this, that hindrances will come by the enemy. And notice, he says that the hindrance more than once. Not going to happen just one time, but Satan is going to be on your case, and his minions are going to be on your case. As you're moving forward, there's going to be times at your weak point or at a time when you're not expecting, he's going to try to hinder, because that's what he does. As you advance the kingdom of God, Satan wants to put roadblocks up there. And so he did it with Paul. He'll do it with us. "For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? It is not you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming, for you are our glory and our joy." Paul is saying, you know what? You, Christians, are what we live for. You are what we're living for now, and when we get into the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, you are the ones that are keeping us going. If it wasn't for you, oh, I would rather be home with the Lord. But you know what? The Lord wants to keep me here so that I might continue my ministry for you. That is so important. That is really the minister's reward. As Paul is saying, it's anyone that ministers in the body of Christ, our reward, what is it? Well, it's not numbers, it's not facilities, it's not budget, but it's only what goes to heaven, and that's people. There's only people going to go to heaven, nothing else. You see, that's our reward, and that's what we live for, and that's what Paul is saying. And really, Christianity, that last point, you are our glory and joy. Christianity is relationships. You see, we do well in our Christian life to value what God values, and that is people. We're to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we're to love one another. That's what is important to Paul. That's what's important to Christ, and I hope that's important to us. Let's pray. Let's stand and pray. Father, what a great blessing, Lord, it is to know that you're on our side. Father, that the instruction that you give us, you exhort us to get going, to do it. You encourage us that we can do it by your Spirit and by your power. And even there are times where you plead with us, oh, I beg you, do it. Sometimes we're just kind of reluctant. We're distracted from doing all that you desire us to do. But Lord, I do pray, God, that we can be a church and a leadership of integrity, of honesty. Lord, that we would please you, an audience of one, and when we teach and when we preach and when we counsel, when we present the things of the Lord, let us do it with honesty, integrity. Let us never fall into the trap of greed, manipulation, flattery, all those things that Paul said needed to be avoided, all those things that Paul was not. Father, we do pray that you bless for your sake. Lord, we just really delight, Lord, in the ministry that you've given us. And Lord, we do pray that you just expand the borders of our ministry. Lord, you expand our love for people and our desire to minister to people, Lord, and to see their lives whole and healed and coming into a deeper love and relationship with you. Let us always remember it is relationship with you and with one another, never religion. And Father, I do pray, Lord, that if there be any here this evening that do not know you as Lord and Savior, Father, we would just exhort, encourage, and plead. Come to know Jesus tonight. He loves you desperately. He loves you so much that he went to the cross for you personally. He is God who made heaven and earth. He made you. He saw your life through time and eternity. He saw you at this point in your life. And he would beg you, be reconciled to him tonight. Open your heart. Let him come in. Turn from sin. Turn to him. Let him wash you and cleanse you by his blood and give you forgiveness tonight that you might be saved and might have that hope of heaven, might have that place with him eternally. You can do that tonight. Just simply pray this prayer. Say, Dear Jesus, please forgive my sin. I turn from a life of running from you, and I turn to you tonight, and I ask you to forgive my sin, to wash me, to cleanse me, make me clean. Forgive me. I ask you to come into my heart tonight to be my Lord and to be my Savior. And I thank you for dying on the cross for me, for loving me. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.